For our scripture reading tonight, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. I was with you here a number of weeks ago, and I spent some time with you looking together at Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I thought, since it was not that long ago, I would follow that up by looking at another beatitude with you. And tonight, then, I'd like to look at Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so we'll be reading from Matthew 5, and we'll read together the first 16 verses. But look especially then at verse 7 together. And then we remember that our Savior gave these words to His disciples as He was there on the mountain. And He spoke first of all to His disciples, but then also to the crowds that were listening in. And here, as I pointed out before, Christ is revealing the character of the true child of God, the true disciple, as He speaks to those 12 in front of Him and to the nations there beyond them, revealing again what it means to be a true disciple. So we hear these words from Matthew chapter 5, the Word of our God. "And seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And thus ends our reading from God's Word here tonight. Again, we'll be looking particularly at Matthew 5, verse 7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things you repeatedly see in a study of these Beatitudes is how Jesus is testing us. He's trying us. He's examining us. The words He speaks confront us very forcefully. They search our minds. They enter into and examine and open up our hearts. Because these are words that don't merely address personal outward actions. And that's something we can easily forget. We can look at these Beatitudes. We can look at what Christ says, and we can think to ourselves as we come to these Beatitudes, "Well, I'm okay because I can see myself doing those things." We can hear Jesus say, "Blessed are the merciful," and we can say, "Well, that's me. I do all these merciful deeds. I give money to the poor. I give food to the hungry. I clothe the naked. I visit those in prison," and so forth. I do these merciful things. So, of course, Jesus is telling me that I am a true child of God and that this is me, I am blessed, and so forth. But as these Beatitudes as a whole show us and lead us to conclude, our Lord is not focusing on deeds. He's not talking about actions. Instead, Jesus is pronouncing a blessing on those who have a certain character, those who have a certain nature, if you will. A nature which has been created and molded and formed and shaped within them by the Holy Spirit. Blessed are those who in their heart mourn. Blessed are those who in their heart are poor and meek and hunger and are merciful. You see, later in the Sermon on the Mount, we get more particularly to speak about deeds, the things we are to do, the way that we are to live. But here, as Jesus gives the Beatitudes, he's especially focusing on being. You see, and this is how incredibly searching these Beatitudes are. You can do seemingly merciful things. You can do acts that appear to be merciful. You can mimic the kind of life a Christian lives. But the question Jesus is asking is, who are you? Not what are you doing, but who are you? Who are you in your heart? Who are you at the center, the core? And you see, that changes then even the way that we respond to these Beatitudes. Because we can't simply hear these things and then walk away, go home and say to ourselves, well, you know, in the next coming week, as I get up in the morning, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do more to be a merciful person. I'll try to be hungry for righteousness. I'll try to mourn over my sin more and more. I will work at being poor in spirit. And there's a sense in which that's right. That's what we should do. But Jesus is pointing out to us that you can't. This isn't something you can just go home and say you need to try harder at doing. He's saying this is a nature. This is just a disposition, a character that has to be created in you. We have to be converted. We have to be made alive. We have to have the Holy Spirit enter into our hearts and create this kind of nature. We can't just go out and say, I'm going to try harder. We need to get down on our knees and beg God to make us this kind of person. Jesus is telling us that if we don't find very much of this in ourselves, or if we don't find it at all, we have to pray to the Spirit that He make us this kind of person. Jesus is asking, who are you? What's in your heart? So he again paints here a picture of the true kingdom citizen. And as we look at this together, and we want to look at it in the same way we looked at it last time, we want to ask two questions. First, we want to ask, how are they described? What kind of person is Jesus describing? And then secondly, how are they blessed? What kind of blessing does Jesus pronounce on such people? So the first thing we want to look at is, how are they described? What does it mean to be merciful? If what I have said is just true, what I have just said is true, then if mercifulness is a character produced by the Holy Spirit, then we need to understand again that Jesus is not talking about a natural kind of personality. Again, we can look at his Beatitudes and think, well, Jesus is simply talking about a personality trait. You know, we think of those people who are merciful, and what comes to mind is, you know, someone who has a compassionate heart. They were born that way. They were raised that way. They have this humanitarian kind of bent to them. They have that kind of humanitarian inclination. They're philanthropists. Others will talk about the people who are merciful as those who are easygoing. Someone who overlooks things, who isn't bothered by sin or by lawlessness. They confuse mercy with a kind of que sera, sera attitude. But that's not what the Bible has in mind when it talks about mercy and what Jesus is talking about when he says, blessed are the merciful. And that is very important for us to realize, because what it means to be merciful must be defined in terms of God himself. One of God's very attributes, as we call it, one of the very attributes of our God is mercy. God is merciful. Just as we say God is love, so we can say God is merciful. It's part of his goodness. In Exodus 34, after all, the Lord passes before Moses. He shows Moses his glory. And God declares to Moses, the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. Merciful is who God is. And as Jesus looks at us, as he speaks to us, as he declares that true believers are people who have that same mercy in them. They have, they express, they possess the mercy of God himself. What does that mean that God is merciful? It's one thing to say, well, we need to be like God in showing mercy, but what does it mean that God is merciful? Well, it doesn't mean He ignores sin or downplays it or is a kind of philanthropic God. Instead, as we hear from Ephesians 2 verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, here Paul is defining what it means that God is a merciful God. He is describing what it looks like when God expresses His mercy. And what it looks like is that God takes note of people's misery. As Paul says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, when God saw us as dead, when God saw us as doomed, when God saw us as completely unable to do anything but destined otherwise for eternal wrath, God decided to act. God took note of our misery. God recognized the destructive consequences of sin, and He therefore acted to relieve such misery with His mercy. God decided to do something about sin. And in that respect, if we want to truly understand what mercy is, we again have to look at Jesus. In His mercy, God was not content to sit idly by to watch the whole world perish everlastingly, but no, God decided. He was moved. He desired to express His mercy by sending us Jesus Christ. And you see, this is where we find the heart of what true mercy is. Where we find the center of the difference between the world's understanding of mercy and God's understanding of mercy. Because the world doesn't take into consideration sin. There are many kind, many seemingly good, generous, merciful unbelievers. We see those people. We see them. They're the first to sign up for Red Cross and head down after a hurricane or tornado and help people out and give them food and give them shelter and give them clothing. We see these people all the time, and they're generous. They're zealous to help people in need. But you see, their works and their acts of mercy aren't set on relieving people from the heart of all problems, which is sin. For them, mercy is not defined by Jesus Christ, not defined by the very mercy which God Himself possesses and is. And so it is really only Christians who can show true mercy. We need to remember once again that these Beatitudes have an order. The poor in spirit mourn. Those who mourn are meek. Those who are meek hunger and thirst for righteousness. And those people who hunger and thirst for righteousness are the ones who are merciful. Out of the awareness of their own spiritual bankruptcy, their own dependence upon God's grace and mercy, as they hunger for the glorious riches to be found in Jesus Christ, they are moved to help others as they have been helped. And that's why a merciful person doesn't look at the world, the broken homes, the alcoholics, the adulterers, the murderers, and hate them. The merciful person doesn't hate them. The merciful person doesn't laugh at them. The merciful person doesn't put them down. The merciful person is moved to pity and is moved to act. As Martin Lloyd-Jones, I believe, helpfully points out, the person who's made alive by the Spirit of God and possesses God's mercy doesn't look at men as they used to see them. The merciful person sees men as dupes and victims and slaves of sin and Satan and of the way of the world. Lloyd-Jones writes, I have come to see them as being governed by the god of this world, as being still where I once was and would be yet, but for the grace of God. So I am sorry for them. I do not merely see them and what they do. I see everybody who is in a state of sin as one who is to be pitied. Again, he writes, as I look out upon others, if there is anything in them that is unworthy or that is a manifestation of sin, I should have great sorrow for them in my heart. It's the very character we have portrayed for us in the parable of the Good Samaritan. One of the teachers of the law decided to get smart with Jesus and so asked him, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus gives this parable and he explains to them what it means to be a true neighbor. And as the man is asked to respond to the parable and answer the question who the neighbor was, the teacher of the law answered correctly and said, the one who had mercy. The one who had mercy. Because what did this Samaritan do? He took responsibility for a dying man. Even though a Samaritan normally wanted nothing to do with a Jew, he looked with pity on this man. He didn't look in hate on this man. He didn't look at this man and think, oh, you're just the product of your own foolish ambitions. He didn't look at this man and think, well, yeah, you deserve that for being so dumb as to walk on this road all by yourself. He didn't look at this man in any respect like that to hate him, but no, he saw this man's need. He saw the consequences of all that happened in this life, and he devoted himself to providing restoration and healing to this man. He was willing to be inconvenienced, willing to put his own plans aside, willing to risk becoming unclean, because he didn't simply see an enemy. He saw a man doomed to death and in mercy sought to bring him life. Is that the kind of attitude that you find in your heart? It's easy, isn't it, to simply see a beggar on a street corner and think to yourself, go get a job. Come on. Really, you're going to stand on the street there holding a sign asking for money? Why don't you take a shower, clean yourself up, and go get a job? We can look at the woman walking into an abortion clinic and we can hate them in our heart and relish and think to ourselves, oh, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. You're going to know. God's going to show you just how wicked you are. It's easy to keep score in our marriages, trade blow for blow. When people sin against us, we can treat it as an opportunity to finally unleash all our vindictiveness. Now you have sinned against me. Now I have you under my power and I can bury you in the ground. Someone in the church falls into sin and the first instinct we have is to show contempt. Ha! Look at them. I always knew they were a bad apple. And that's not at all what Jesus has in mind. That's the exact opposite of the mercy, he says, resides in the children of God. Because in the children of God, they understand who they are. They understand where they have come from. They understand who they would be, but for the grace of God. They understand the horror of being a slave to sin. They understand. And so they don't just see an enemy, someone who hates them, someone who wants to persecute them, someone who hates Christ, but they see the sin and they see the sinful condition and they're moved to reach out in love, not to condemn, not to destroy, not to disparage, but to bring them out of their misery to life. You see, a person who has that mercy doesn't delight in seeing people die, doesn't delight in seeing people and thinking about them going to hell. The true Christian doesn't delight in that. No, but you're moved in compassion, you're moved understanding the judgment to reach out, to act, to see them relieved from this sin, relieved from this sinful condition in Jesus Christ. Are you then the kind of person who always bears a grudge? Are you someone who perpetually goes through life with a chip off your shoulder? Then you have likely experienced little, if anything, of the mercy of God. Corrie ten Boom once told a story about going back to Germany after the war was over and meeting one of the guards. One of the guards that she actually suffered under some pretty horrible abuse when she was in the concentration camp. Faced by this man, she admits that her first instinct was to turn away in disgust, to refuse kindness, to refuse forgiveness, to refuse mercy, to hold on to her hurt, to hold on to her pain, to hold on to the sin. She says it was the hardest thing she's ever had to do in her life. But as this man protested his sorrow, she took his hand and they embraced. And yet, for as remarkable a story as that is, how much greater has our sin been against the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth? And how marvelous a thing it is that this God, whom we have offended so horribly, was yet moved in His compassion, in His mercy, to give us Christ, that we might be forgiven and live with Him forever. An overflowing fountain of mercy has been poured out upon God's people, even though we were His enemies. Ought not that same mercy to be found in our hearts and richly poured out upon those who might sin against us, who might be our enemy, or who might otherwise be lost in their sin, even as we were? We have been made alive by the Spirit of God to be a merciful people and a merciful church. And only such people, says Jesus, may have confidence that they will obtain mercy. That is the promise our Savior holds out to us in this beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. Now, the way that our Lord speaks here in these verses has been taken by many in a very wrong way. As you might imagine, there are people who take Jesus to be saying that because we're merciful, on the basis of our mercy, God will show us mercy. And they point to other statements of Christ which they believe to corroborate this teaching. They point to such words as when Jesus says, "Forgive us our debts," or teaches us to pray saying, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." In their eyes, Jesus is again saying that we receive forgiveness from God because we show forgiveness to others. And they point to later in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, where you have the parable of the unforgiving servant. The master forgives the servant this extraordinary, almost infinitely unpayable debt. But in return, this same servant goes out to another servant and has them thrown to prison until they can pay the last penny of the much smaller sum that he was owed. And at the end, Jesus declares that God will cast into hell all those who do not forgive their brother. So people again say, there's this connection. If you do this, God will give you that. If you bring it to the Lord, God will give you things in return. You earn God's mercy. You earn God's forgiveness. You earn these sorts of things. What are we to make of this kind of language which seems to establish this connection? Well, of course, we know that it cannot mean that our showing mercy is the basis for receiving mercy, or that our forgiveness is the basis for receiving forgiveness, because then we have to completely get rid of all those other passages in Scripture which clearly say we're saved by grace alone and not by works. Our Savior cannot be saying that we earn God's mercy by being merciful. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, we need to remember what we saw just a little while ago, that the only people who are truly merciful are those who have experienced and know the mercy of God. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful," He is looking at and talking about believers who have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, who have received a heart of flesh, who have known the mercy of forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and who, possessing God's mercy, show mercy to others. Those people are blessed. Those people will obtain mercy. But now you may be thinking to yourself, if we've already received mercy, why does Jesus say we will obtain mercy? If we already have it, why does Jesus talk as if it is a future possession, a future receiving? Why does He say they shall obtain? Because what our Savior is doing here is highlighting the assurance we can have that God's mercy will be continually, perpetually ours. if we see this character of mercy in our heart, if ours is a heart that possesses pity and compassion for sinners, then we not only know we've received mercy already, but we can be sure that when we mess up, when we sin against God, He will continue to respond in mercy toward us. And when we look ahead to that great day when that the absolute last word is spoken over our lives, we know that that final word that God utters over the entirety of our life will be a word of mercy. And we will be welcomed into the new heavens and the new earth. You see, Jesus is not talking about our mercy being the ground or the basis or the condition for receiving future mercy. Rather, He is talking about our mercy as being the evidence we've already received God's mercy, but the also being the assurance that the whole entirety of the remainder of our life is to be defined by God's mercy. And therefore we're happy, we're blessed. We are people to be congratulated because our entire future is determined by God's mercy and not by our sin. You see, as Christians, mercy is the perpetual air we breathe, the continual blessing God is pleased to grant to us. It's given every week as we have an assurance of God's pardon. It is proclaimed in the preaching of the Word. It is shown and received in the celebration of the sacraments. Mercy upon mercy, flowing down from heaven, watering our hearts and our souls, further freeing us to show mercy to others, and continually confirming that the future awaiting us is entirely defined by mercy. Jesus is saying, blessed are the merciful, because you have not only known God's mercy, you are also destined for mercy and reserved for the final outpouring of God's mercy as He gathers His people in His home to live with Him forever. You see, it leads us to think of Romans 9, about how God has chosen us to be objects or vessels of mercy. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. I don't know if you've really pondered or meditated on it much before. But Paul says, you are a vessel of mercy. You are something, someone God made to be a vessel that holds, that receives, that has poured into it mercy upon mercy upon mercy upon mercy, so that you are a vessel which perpetually receives God's mercy and proclaims God's mercy. You know, so often in our Christian lives, we sin and we feel the guilt of that. But sometimes the guilt of that can go so far that we begin to doubt that we are those who actually receive God's mercy. We give in to sin and we think, well, now I'm unworthy to receive God's mercy, even though we recognize how contrary that goes to being saved by grace. And Jesus is saying something that's so liberating, so assuring, so wonderful, so glorious. Because He's saying you've already received God's mercy. And your entire life, doesn't matter what you go through, doesn't matter the struggles you face, it doesn't matter the trials that come your way. And yeah, I know you're going to sin. I know that you may do some egregious sins. But as someone who has received mercy and has this mercy living in their heart, your life is not defined by your sin. Your life, your future, your everything is defined by God's mercy in me, in Jesus Christ, in my blood. God has created you to be an object, a vessel of mercy. And so we can be sure as we live in this Holy Spirit, that God has created us to be and chosen us in Christ to be someone whose basic identity is none other than someone who is an object of mercy. The whole purpose, the whole design of our very existence is to receive God's mercy and to shine with His mercy. Your very existence is to be someone who receives mercy. No wonder Jesus says we're blessed. It is incredible. And you know what that means, brothers and sisters? It means that as we experience God's mercy, we're led to be more merciful to others. And as we're more merciful to others, we grow in our own enjoyment of God's mercy. It's like the other Beatitudes, even the hunger. As we hunger for righteousness, we're more satisfied in Jesus Christ. And as we grow satisfied in Jesus Christ, we continue to hunger for Him more and more. You see, it feeds on itself. It builds on itself. And the same thing with God's mercy. We've received God's mercy. And as we show mercy, we continue to grow in our appreciation of God's mercy, which then, again, encourages us to show mercy ourselves. See, as we experience these things, God grows us, enables us to be more merciful ourselves, and thereby to enjoy the mercy of God in Jesus Christ in a greater way. So on the one hand, the Lord is searchingly testing us, examining us, to see whether we possess the merciful heart of one made alive in His Spirit. Yet at the same time, He speaks wonderful words of comfort and blessedness to those who know God's mercy. If we are merciful people, we can be sure that though we fall down, God will lift us up. Although we sin against Him, God will forgive us as a loving Father. And even though we know that all our works will one day be exposed before the judgment seat of Christ, we know that in the exposure of those things, God is only going to show mercy. Do you want such mercy? Do you want to enjoy such mercy? Then look to the fullness of God's mercy in Jesus Christ and listen to what He says. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our great, merciful God, we bless You again here tonight, and we rejoice before You as we think upon these glorious truths, as we contemplate the glorious blessedness that our Savior holds out to us. And O Lord, our God, we pray that we might draw greater and greater assurance out of that wondrous promise, that as those who have obtained mercy and who show mercy, so we can be confident that Your mercy will always be ours. And that the final word writ large over our entire existence is a word of mercy. O Lord our God, set our hearts free as we contemplate those truths to be merciful even as You are. To show pity, to be compassionate, to be those who do not merely see sin, but see the sinner enslaved to sin. To not simply see those who hurt us, but to see those who perhaps are being carried away and whisked along by their sin. That we would reach out to them and seek their life, their salvation, their forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Father, help us to learn as we think about how You were willing to come and to rescue us in the blood of Your Son, so that we too would be willing to go to others to see them enjoy that same life. O Lord, our Father, help us then to be merciful people. Help us to be a merciful church, that by living this way, the world may see, the world may know that You are God and that there is salvation for those who draw near in faith. O Lord our God, bless us then as we go into this new week, that it may be an assurance of Your mercy. and in a zeal to show that mercy to others. Hear us, Father, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen.